are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
When the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive.
Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign.
Your sins are forgiven. Though you're a rotten, damned sinner of the law, Jesus came for such sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus comes only for sinners. Jesus dwells in sinners. Jesus is for you. You're forgiven.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Well, you've heard the term, probably here on Issues Etc. a fair amount of times, confessional Lutheranism. That's a technical term. It doesn't just mean of a Lutheran tradition. It means of a Lutheran tradition that takes very seriously, very, very seriously, the Lutheran confessions from the 16th century. Of course, Lutheranism isn't the only confessional confession out there. There are others. Probably the kissing cousin is a confessional form of Calvinism. We've talked about Calvinism many times here on Issues Etc., but I had a conversation with a regular guest here on the program and a friend of mine who's a Calvinist, and he said, yeah, we're confessional, but not the way you guys are, the way you Lutherans are. We kind of play fast and loose with our confessions, and that, to be quite honest with you, meaning nothing against our Calvinist brothers and sisters, that can make for some real trouble and some real divisions in the wing of American Christianity known as Calvinism. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the battle over law and gospel and several other important issues in Calvinism today. Pastor Jordan Cooper will be our guest for the first half hour or so. Dr. Danny Faulkner will join us after that. Our regular weekly review, this time of episode 11 of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. And you saw it, the picture of a technician laying next to a femur bone that was, well, a good 4 feet taller than he was, the largest reported dinosaur bones, actually set of bones. They're saying this thing was bigger than anything ever discovered before. We'll find out what he thinks about that. Robert Spencer will join us after that to talk about a British imam convicted of terrorism charges and an update on the hundreds of schoolgirls who have been kidnapped and put up for sale by Boko Haram, a terrorist group in Nigeria. Pastor Tom Baker will join us after that to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about Peter's miraculous escape from prison in Acts chapter 12. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Joining us to talk about the battle over law and gospel in Calvinism, Pastor Jordan Cooper. He's a former Calvinist, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Brighton, Iowa, and author of a blog and host of a podcast called Just and Sinner. Jordan, welcome back.
Thanks for having me on again, Todd.
There was a little bit of a dust-up over at the Gospel Coalition blog site. You'll have to familiarize our listeners with all of that and the principal players here. And one Tullian Tavigian was, some people say ousted, some people left on his own accord. Tell us the story of what happened over there among, well, generally speaking, Calvinists, and how it's reflective of the larger battle in Calvinism today.
Yeah, sure. The Gospel Coalition is kind of a loosely affiliated group of Calvinists who are broadly evangelical and broadly Calvinistic. So it's not, they're not either all Presbyterians or all Reformed Baptists. They're kind of a mix. And Tullian Tavigian had a blog on that site, which I think was probably one of the most popular blogs on the site. He had that for some time, and there have been a number of debates that led to his leaving the Gospel Coalition, or being booted out of the Gospel Coalition, or however you want to look at it. But there's a number of debates that have kind of been brewing for a long time within the Reformed world over the issues of law and gospel, sanctification, the third use of the law, and the whole debate is, there's a very long history to it, so it's hard to give kind of a brief summary of exactly, you know, where this is all coming from, but to kind of give a brief sketch, there's a couple different approaches within Lutheranism, or within Reformed theology, and a lot of that has to do with how they view Lutherans, how they view law and gospel, if they believe in a two-kingdom distinction that Lutherans would believe in. If justification is central, or if sanctification is central, if which use of the law is central. So, broadly speaking, there are two different schools of thought, which have sometimes been associated with the two Westminster seminaries, which are Presbyterian seminaries. One is in Philadelphia, and one is in Escondido, California. And the seminary in Escondido, California, which is the home of people like Michael Horton or R. Scott Clark, some of the people that have been on this program, they are more sympathetic toward Lutheranism. They hold to a law-gospel distinction. They argue that that is part of not just the Lutheran Reformation tradition, but it's part of the whole Reformation tradition, Calvinism included. And then there's the other perspective, which kind of has its home in Westminster Seminary East in Philadelphia, where they argue that the law and gospel distinction really is more of a Lutheran distinction, not a Reformed distinction. And they argue that the third use of the law, or the law serving as a guide for the believer, is more prominent than the second use, that the law shows us our sin and leads us to Christ. So these debates then have a lot of practical implications, because it changes how you view the Christian life, how you have assurance, how your pastor should preach, and so that's kind of roughly the sketch of some of the differences, but I could go on about specifics of any of those points.
I do want to get into some of the specifics here in a minute, but I'm interested in your thoughts on this, because you actually have kind of lived this, having come from Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. To what degree is the side more sympathetic to Lutheranism actually under the influence of Lutheran teaching, or simply just kind of finding an affinity with their neighbors across the backyard fence, so to speak?
Yeah, and that's a good question, because what the one side will claim, the side that is not sympathetic to the law-gospel distinction, what they would claim is that it actually is just an influence of Lutheranism on these figures. But they would say that they're not really being influenced by Lutheranism per se, but that the traditional Reformed view of these things has a lot of similarities to Lutheranism. And so that's kind of the approach that I took, because when I was Reformed, I came more so from that view, the Westminster California view, which was already sympathetic to Lutheranism, which is kind of what partially led me to look into Lutheranism, was because there was that kind of brotherly affinity there with the likes of shows like The White Horse Inn and Michael Horton's work and some other people like that. So they certainly read Lutheran writers. You know, Tullian Chavijian will say that he's very much influenced by certain Lutheran writers, but they're not going to say that they are Lutherans, you know, who are trying to sneak Lutheranism into Reformed theology. I don't think that's the case.
Okay. How much of this is also due to the fact that, as a, for lack of a better word, as a confessional confession, Calvinism does have historic confessions. There isn't... their confessions don't unite them in the way that, say, in confessional Lutheranism, with a strict, unconditional subscription to the 16th century Lutheran confessions, at least in theory, ought to do.
Yeah, there definitely is a difference there, in that the Reformed have their own confessions, but, you know, Lutherans have the Book of Concord, and, you know, that's from 1580, but you don't get the Westminster Confession of Faith until the 1640s, which is probably the most broadly used in America, at least, Reformed confession, but there's also the Dutch tradition that has the three forms of unity, so they aren't even necessarily agreed on which confession they hold to, as much as Lutherans are, and yes, they do allow for exceptions to be made. So as a pastor, you can make certain exceptions to the Confession of Faith. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith that churches in America use today is actually not the same Westminster Confession of Faith that was written in the 17th century. So there have even been revisions. And that does play into all this because there is not as much of a clear and cut and dry view of a lot of these issues because of that, whereas in Lutheranism, at least we should be able to pretty clearly say, well, our confessions say this, and that's what we hold to.
Well, for instance, let's begin with the law and gospel. The distinction between law and gospel is engraved in the Lutheran confessions. There's an article devoted to it, and it also is so that makes it not some sort of kind of optional thing that, well, I'm a law gospel guy, the other guy has some other paradigm. It is part and parcel of what it means to be Lutheran in that sense. For the Calvinist, do they have writings on law and gospel, and do they tend more toward one side or the other on this debate inside Calvinism?
Yeah, in law and gospel, there's really been, I think, in history, through the history of the Reformed Church, there has been a division on these points. So I don't think that this is a new debate. This debate has really existed from the beginning of Reformed theology. Whereas in Lutheranism, obviously law and gospel is paradigmatic for Lutheranism. It's so central to our identity in what we believe and how we teach and preach. But it never has had the same centrality in Reformed theology, so that there are then debates over this. But like I said, there are some people who will try to argue that everyone in the Reformed Church essentially historically really held to the law-gospel distinction, and others will say, well, everyone rejected the law-gospel distinction. And I think the truth is probably both, that there were both views, I think, throughout the history of the Reformed Church. Now, I think a lot of that probably does have to do with how much Luther those individual theologians read, because you find the ones that did have more of an affinity for Luther certainly do emphasize the law-gospel distinction more than the others.
With about a minute here before we take our first break, two other terms have come into this element of the debate, and they're fairly familiar to people: legalism and antinomianism. And I imagine, or at least from my casual observation, I have seen shots fired from both sides of Calvinism at the other side using these terms. How would you describe it?
Yeah, those are kind of the two terms that everybody likes to throw out, and that happens in Lutheranism as well as in Reformed circles, is that those who emphasize law and gospel too much in Reformed theology are called antinomians, meaning that they're against the law, saying that they don't believe in a third use of the law, they don't believe in any kind of growth and sanctification. Now, people like Tullian, Tuvigian, and some others, they don't actually say those things, so they're not actually antinomians. But those are the accusations. And of course, you have the other side of the accusations of legalism, salvation by law, essentially, which I think in some cases might be somewhat of an accurate term for certain cases, but definitely not always. They probably both get overused, I think, unfairly.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 20th. We continue our conversation with him on the battle over law and gospel in Calvinism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, the 20th of May, we are talking about the battle over law and gospel in American Calvinism, largely American Calvinism. Pastor Jordan Cooper is our guest. He's a former Calvinist, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Brighton, Iowa, author of a blog and host of a podcast called Just and Sinner. You'll find a link to both at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jordan, you mentioned before the break that the charge of legalism, while obviously overused in every context, might have a bit of a foothold when it is raised against kind of the East school of Calvinism. What did you mean by that?
Yeah, and I definitely wouldn't say that about every person who holds to that school. I think there are really varying degrees of how you view these things. Within this whole debate, so it's really a broad range of different views. But on the most extreme end, which is what I think you'll find in, for example, Mark Jones' book called Antinomianism, which I think sparked a lot of these debates recently. And in this book, Jones argues that Tully and Chavijian was probably cited more than anyone else in the book, but it also dealt with Michael Horton and generally the Westminster West kind of school of thought. But he accused them of being antinomians, and he outlines what he calls the historic Reformed view, with taking the likes of some people like Anthony Burgess and probably some of the less known Puritan writers that he happens to have an affinity for. And he argues that the historic non-antinomian Reformed tradition would say that good works are necessary for salvation. So he has a long section in his book where he tries to argue that that's a valid and useful phrase. Of course, that exact phrase is rejected in the Formula of Concord. So as Lutherans, we would certainly reject that. And the way that he talks about this then is, well, it's not good works are not necessary for justification. So we're justified by faith alone. But then we're glorified based on works as a condition. So works are then some kind of a condition for our entrance into eternal life. And he would say, well, it's not a meritorious condition, but it's a condition nonetheless. And that kind of approach, at least from a Lutheran perspective, would be seen as a kind of legalism. Because you are saying salvation by works in some sense. I mean, you can qualify it in different ways. And the other point is that throughout the book, he tries to show that our assurance should be found in our works, in the change that God has made within us, which, of course, we would say that you need to look at the objective means of grace where God comes to us, giving us his forgiveness. We look for assurance in Christ, and in the sacraments, we don't look for that assurance inwardly. And so with those ideas put together, I think you do end up with a kind of legalism.
Now, a couple questions there. First of all, is anyone in that camp who would go so far as to say these things, that, as you've talked about Mark Jones saying in his book Antinomianism, will they assert that the law produces those good works in some sense?
Yes, they will. And that's a very important point to bring up as well, is that they would say that both the law and the gospel are means of sanctification. And In some older Lutheran writers, you'll find that kind of language, but it's always clarified in that the gospel gives the power for sanctification, but the law merely is the guide to show us what good works we should be doing. It doesn't in and of itself give us the power to obey them. But there's a citation by the Puritan I mentioned before, Anthony Burgess, that Mark Jones likes to use quite frequently, where he says that in some sense the law actually gives us the power to do what it commands.
Another question along that line. Where does the third use of the law then fit in? It sounds like kind of everybody's got a third use in some sense or another in this debate in Calvinism, but they mean very different things by that.
Yeah, that's a good question, because everybody does affirm the third use, and the one side that's saying the other side doesn't believe in a third use, you know, that's not accurate at all. But the question is exactly that. What is the third use of the law? What does this mean? And I think the one side says, well, the third use of the law, it tells us what a good work is, so that when the gospel changes us, the gospel gives us the power to obey, the law then is the guide to tell us how we then act that out. How do I love my neighbor? How do I serve my neighbor? How do I live in my vocation with love toward others around me? And that would be more on the Westminster West side of things, which would be a more Lutheran view of the third use. And then on the other side, you have people saying that the third use of the law means that the law actually gives the power to obey it. So through, you know, preaching the law in its third use enough, we will then get the ability to be able to do that. They wouldn't say it's devoid of the gospel, but it's the gospel and the law. They kind of come together and both give us the ability to fulfill the law.
So this is why we'll often hear guys like Mike Horton, who are critiquing broader evangelicalism, but certainly also with his fellow Calvinists in view, say, look, we cannot be confusing law and gospel this way. He even coined the term galospel for what he saw as kind of a profound confusion of the two.
Yes, and Horton's a good example of somebody who does emphasize the distinction between law and gospel. And I think that exact thing that he's critiquing in evangelicalism is what you will find in certain Reformed works. And Mark Jones' recent book is just probably the best example of that I can think of.
Is there emerging here a picture of kind of a fatal flaw in Calvinism? We already mentioned before that, you know, part of the flaw is that there's no real agreed-upon, solid, and unanimous confessional body of work to which people subscribe in a serious way. But maybe a more fundamental flaw in Calvinism being a deficient view of what the Lutherans would call means of grace or sacraments.
Yes, definitely. I think the two issues there that I would have with Calvinism in that regard is, are one, the means of grace, and two would be universal grace, because they limit grace to the elect, and so you can't really have the same assurance in the sacraments, because, you know, since we believe in universal grace, I believe that the Spirit is always attends the waters of baptism, the proclamation of the Word, the body and blood of Christ are always given in the supper. And so that I don't have to wonder, am I elect, because these things are given universally. And so they're given to me, and I trust in what God is doing for me and that the gospel promise that's given to me. But in the Reformed approach, that's only for you if you are one of the elect. So baptism might be efficacious sometimes, but only when God wills it. The supper, Christ, you know, we might receive Christ in some sense in the supper, but only if we really have faith. And the Spirit is with the Word, but only when He wills to be so. So we ultimately kind of have to end up looking in ourselves, I think, in confusing these things, because I don't have anything objective and universal that I can cling to. And so I always am kind of stuck with that question, which is, how do I know it's for me? And the way that we end up doing that then is by looking inside of ourselves and saying, well, there's something in me that shows that I've been changed by God, that I'm elect. And I think that when Reformed people do emphasize a law and gospel distinction rightly, this is what Pieper calls the felicitous inconsistency, that they really do hold to universal grace. They just don't realize that they do, but they kind of revert back to that when they're talking about the objectivity of the gospel.
Are both sides in this debate essentially struggling, whether they know it or not, struggling with a theology that has a less than scriptural view of the sacraments? Are they both struggling in their own ways with that theology?
Yes, I think so. I think that's a big, very big struggle within the Reformed world, and that's why you see, you know, a totally separate movement called the Federal Vision, where some pastors are trying to say that they have to have some kind of objective thing to hold on to for assurance, and they try to move toward maybe a more Lutheran view of the sacraments. But the fact that that debate exists, and that's another huge controversy within the Reformed world, but just goes to show that these are issues that people do think about and people need to be thinking about, and these are issues that greatly affect your faith and how you practice that.
I've talked with Calvinists for years now in the course of doing this radio program, and I will almost always come back to the same question, and it's one that's kind of lurking in the back of my mind this entire conversation, Jordan, and that is, will the real Calvinist really stand up? What really is Calvinism? Is that a question I should just stop asking until someone finally decides?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. Nobody can really agree on what Calvinism is or what Reformed is. And so some people will say that Calvinism is one thing and being Reformed is another thing. So Calvinism means holding to the five points. Reformed means being confessionally Reformed. But then even then you have the question of, what do you mean by confessionally Reformed? Are the Reformed Baptists, is that a Reformed confession, the Reformed Baptist, the London Baptist Confession of Faith, or not? There's debates about that. And then, are you a Calvinist if you hold to the 4 points but not maybe 5 points? And then if that's a Calvinist, what about 3 or 3.5, you know? I don't think that there is a hard and fast definition of what makes a Calvinist. And I think that people often search for that definition to say exactly what a Calvinist is, but I'm not sure that definition is actually out there.
I guess the last question I got for you then, Jordan, is, in your opinion, based upon your experience both in Calvinism, now as a confessional Lutheran, watching this unfold, knowing personally many of the principal people who are engaged in this debate, and having probably during your time in Calvinism participated in yourself, are the Calvinists with more affinity toward Lutheranism, are they becoming Lutheran?
I don't think so. Then that's something that people say from the other side of the debate, is say, well, they're just on their way to Lutheranism, and I certainly wouldn't be disappointed if they did decide to come our way to be Lutheran. I would encourage them to do so. I think that it's the consistent thing to do with their beliefs. But no, I don't think that they're coming toward Lutheranism. What I do see, though, is that people who are influenced by those figures oftentimes do end up moving toward Lutheranism. So myself, I was influenced by Michael Horton and listening to the White Horse Inn, and that did lead to me hearing about Lutheranism, which then led me to Lutheranism. But those figures themselves, I don't think that they're on their way now.
Pastor Jordan Cooper is a former Calvinist. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Brighton, Iowa, and he's author of the blog and host of the podcast called Just and Sinner. Jordan, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks for having me on.
The latest Issues Etc. journal is out. It talks about a different journey, not a journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism, but for Bob Leko in our Wittenberg Trail feature, a journey from word faith. You can't get much farther away from confessional Lutheranism than the word faith movement, but he was there, and in the course of many years, a circuitous route to the confession of the solas of the Reformation. You can read all about his story in the latest Issues Etc. journal, and I've written an article there called New Thing Theology. You can read that as well. It's absolutely free. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the big red button. Click on that and enter your email address, and we will send you the online Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. issuesetc.org. Look for the big red button. When we come back, Dr. Danny Faulkner will review Episode 11 of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.